Have you ever thought about the question, what do I want from life? What do you want from life? If I were to ask you to take out a card in that pew in front of you, and on the back of that card flip over and begin to write what you want from life, what would you put down? Have you ever heard of a thing called a bucket list? A bucket list is a list of things that a person wants to do before they die. And so they make a list of all these things they'd like to do. I want to share with you, I was looking on the internet and just found different things that people have put on their bucket list, and I thought it was rather interesting. So I'd like to share some of those with you. One individual says, I want to draw funny faces on the eggs in my refrigerator. Another individual said, I want to have a mud fight. A good old-fashioned mud fight. Someone said, I want to swim with a whale shark. Not a white shark, but a whale shark. Another said, I just want to fall in love. And then there was, go to the Summer Olympics, not as a contestant, but as a viewer, as an attendee. Someone said, I want to bungee jump. You can have that one. I have no desire to jump off of a bridge with a rope tied to my ankle, hoping it's going to pull me back up. Someone said, I want to hold a huge spider. I'm telling you what people wrote. Someone said, I want to visit Ireland. Another said, I want to ride an elephant. Another said, I want to create a screenplay for a show. And then there was, I want to hold a koala. You know, the little koala bears from Australia? I want to hold a koala. Another says, I want to go grape stomping. I guess it's the way you make grape juice. They do it in the wine vats over in Italy. They stomp the grapes. This person said, I want to go grape stomping. And then someone said, I want to take a road trip from coast to coast. And the list goes on and on of things that people said they would like to do before they die. But if you were to make a list of what you want from life, what would you put down? Would you say, I want wealth? Would you say, I want a few more possessions than what I already have? Maybe you might say, I want privilege, recognition. And then your list might include things like this. I want happiness. I want to have some true friends. I would like to have the love of my family. I would like to know contentment. I would like to have inner peace, or maybe peace with God. I don't know what your list might have on it, but whatever it may have, the book that we're looking at tonight, which is the book of Ecclesiastes, is an attempt by Solomon to discern what is it that truly is fulfilling in life. He begins, as he describes himself, the preacher, and he sets out to try to discover in his own examination of various things that he engages in what it is that brings true fulfillment to life. Sad, but often he keeps coming back and saying, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. And what I want to do tonight in the time that we've got together is to look at what he does, how he describes his experimentation and the things he discovers from that and what he truly learns from it, and then compare that with some things that Paul writes about our lives and what brings true satisfaction in life. So let's begin by looking at the man Solomon. Solomon, as he records for us in Ecclesiastes, and first of all, it is a book written by Solomon. Probably, it is believed, toward the end of his reign as king. He reigns for 40 years. Some have said around 975 B.C. But what God does for Solomon is he gives him the time and the resources to pursue virtually every possible scheme that he might come up with. And as you begin to read, that's what he does. He has wine, women, and song, if you look at chapter 2. And then, not only that, as you back up and you examine his life, you find that he begins at a different point. I want to take you back for just a moment to something that Uriah, actually it's a prayer that he prays that we find in 1 Kings chapter 3. There in verse 10, here is something that God says to Solomon. Now, Solomon's prayer to God had been a very humble, modest beginning. His reign was such, he understood that he was taking on a great challenge trying to lead the people of Israel, and so he asked God for wisdom. We remember that. But here is God's response to him. It was pleasing, verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 3, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there is none like you, or no one like you before you, nor shall there rise anyone after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. God went beyond what Solomon asked for and gave him much more. And yet, when you read further over, there's a word that I haven't heard used in many years, but it is a description of Solomon. We would say today that Solomon backslid. Solomon started here, but he ended up here. He started up with great intentions and a great desire to honor God and to lead God's people in a godly way. But as you look at what happens, as the description is rendered to us in 1 Kings chapter 11, one of the things that we find is that it did not turn out the way it had started. Beginning in verse 1, here is what is recorded for us in God's holy word. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So here it is. Solomon starts out up here. He ends up down here. He starts out faithful, desiring to serve God, to lead God's people, seeking wisdom. God gives him more than he asked for. But in the process, in the marriage to all of these different wives, he finds himself led astray. God twice comes to him, confronts him with what he's doing. But Solomon continues his digression. I think toward the end of his life, he realized his mistakes. Because when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, there in chapter 1, verse 14. He makes this statement. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. This is Solomon. And yet, if you can contrast what happens with Solomon to some things that Paul writes, Paul doesn't experience all the things that Solomon has. He doesn't have all of the great wealth and the great wisdom. He ends up, as you know, following Christ, and because of that, he basically counts everything as a loss for the sake of following Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, here's what Paul would write in his own life from a prison cell in Rome. In verse 7, he says this, chapter 3, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul said. All of this, he says, no, I desire one thing. As he says in another epistle, it is to know Christ in his crucifixion, his cross. Here he says basically the same thing. To know Christ Jesus my Lord, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I long to know. If you look back in his letter to the churches of the Galatian region, in chapter 6 of Galatians, we find him saying this down in verse 14. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So here is Paul's focus. Know Christ. Know his fellowship of his sufferings. Be conformed to his death. Attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what I long for. Back here in Philippians chapter 3, if you look down in verse 17, he says this. He encourages his brethren. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have from us. And then over here in chapter 4, as he's finishing out this letter, in verse 9, he says this, the things which you have learned and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's a different spectrum here. On the one hand, you have Solomon saying, I've tried this and I've tried this and I've tried that and I found out it doesn't work. On the other hand, you have the Apostle Paul saying, I gave all of that up so that I could come to know Christ and follow him. And what I have found is that that is where life truly has its purpose and value. If we go back to Solomon for just a moment and we look at what he did, if we notice the procedure he took, what we find in chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes is a description of his procedure. He has everything in his command, everything he could possibly want. There's only one drawback in all of this, and that is his human capacity. And what I mean by that is nature has a limit on how much the body can endure. A person can only do so much before they finally just reach exhaustion. A person can only drink so much before the body finally says can't do it anymore. There is a point at which we cannot go further. And Solomon himself is surrounded by every luxury, at least for a season. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer describes Moses. And Moses gives something up. He did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Solomon chose to experience those pleasures for a season to see what they would bring. And one of the things that we have been taught, and this is something that Paul brings out back again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, and that is that the person who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And that's what happened, I'm afraid, with Solomon. Solomon went down that path. You know what happens when a person tries that for too long? They burn themselves out, the body, the physical body. Fortunately, Solomon called a halt to his experimentation before that dissipation took place. He avoided drunkenness. He was still able, as he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, to guide his mind and to control what he was doing. He knowingly tried it all. He wanted to pass on his experiences to other people and to be able to tell others, this is what I found, this is what I tried. And he alone could make it. He alone could experiment and still be able to come back and say, this is what did work and this is what didn't work. What is it that he tried? There's a list given for us in chapter 2. He says, I build houses for myself. He had extensive irrigation systems. He had parks and gardens in which he planted all kinds of plants and trees. He had servants to do the work. Have you ever wanted that? Sometimes I've wanted that around my house, just people to catch up on the work that I get behind on. He had servants to take care of all of that. He had flocks. He had herds. He had singers. He had instruments of music. He got whatever he wanted. And yet in the midst of all of getting everything he could want, he still comes back and he still says the same thing. Verse 17 of chapter 2. So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Have you ever said in your own life, I hate life? Folks, I can honestly say I've never said that in my life. I love life. I love what each day brings. I love seeing a sunrise in the morning and a sunset in the evening. I love going home tonight if it's clear night and being able to get out of my car and look up and see the stars over Waverly, Tennessee. I love listening to the sound of a brook as it runs through the woods. The other day, my wife took pictures. I wasn't home to see it, but just across the road in one yard, there were 20 turkeys. And in another yard, there were 5 deer, and she got pictures of both of those. Those turkeys walked right across our yard one day when I just happened to be at home, right by the corner of the house, no further than from here to that front pew. You never know what life is going to bring. I can't say I hate life, but Solomon had reached a point where he said, I hated life. The fruit of my labor, I hated what it had brought forth. And what was I going to do with it? Leave it to someone else? And what were they going to do with it? Who knows? They may squander it. They may waste it. The conclusion? What does he finally decide when everything's said and done? If you'll look at the end of the book, here's what he says. Chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For as he says, this applies to every person. Or as the King James says, this is the whole duty of man. And then in verse 14 he adds that God will bring every act into judgment, everything that is hidden, whether good or evil. Folks, here's a man that's speaking from experience. He'd been down the road. He got the T-shirt, as we would say. And looking back, he says, this is what I've learned from it. Paul gives us some wisdom that tells us you don't have to travel that road. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to have your regrets in life. You can live a life that is different. If you look at Romans chapter 6, Paul shares with us some of his own wisdom. In verse 17, there he tells us something. He says, but thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin or servants of sin, he says this, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine, the King James says, or teaching, other translations say, to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That word in your Bible, in your English translation form, is from a Greek word which literally means just that. It is a mold into which some hot metal is often poured. The metal, once it cools, takes the form of the mold. And what he's saying to us is that we became obedient to that mold, that form of teaching, that pattern, as one translation says, that pattern of teaching. What is the mold? It's the gospel. It's the good news. And our lives, if we're Christians here tonight, have been conformed to that pattern, to that mold, to that teaching. And our obedience to that, Paul tells us, is what has brought about our deliverance from our slavery to sin, or the slavery in which sin holds us. But he tells us something. You became obedient from the heart. You can't go through the motions. You can't just pretend. Folks, if we're truly going to have a fulfilling life, it starts with God. It ends with God. And it has to do with God's will in our lives. And it has to be something that we pursue with a desire that starts from our hearts. We want it. We desire it. We long for it. We seek it with everything that is in us. In the next few verses here in Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we had two things, two choices that are presented to us, or two places that we can find ourselves. One, we can be what he calls slaves of sin. The other is we can be slaves of righteousness. We're one of the two. There is no middle ground. We either are serving God or we are serving Satan. We either have made a choice to remain in a state that keeps us away from God, or we have made the choice that says, I want to be where God is at. And if you'll notice what he says here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and a lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He says, this is where you were. You had given your bodies, you had given yourself to a life, as Solomon had pursued, that's filled with impurity. And that also included lawlessness, doing that which is against God's law. And he said it led to what? Further lawlessness. He says, now do something different. Pursue a different course in your life. Give yourself to a life that is given to righteousness because you're a Christian. See, when you became a Christian, what you did is you said, no longer do I want to travel that path. No longer do I want to walk that road. No longer do I want to follow the dictates of that lifestyle. Now what I want to do is I want to pursue a path of righteousness. I want to do God's will. That's what I want to do. You see, we followed the pattern of righteousness. And he tells us what both of those yield for us. If we're slaves of sin, if we continue down that road. Because you see, he's asked a question. In verse 15, he comes back and he says, shall we sin that we're not under law but under grace? And then he adds this, may it never be. He's used the same phrase back at the beginning of the chapter. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid, the King James says. And then as you come down toward the end of this chapter, He says, when you were slaves of sin, you're free from righteousness. You could continue down that, but now you've chosen a different path. And because of that, there's a benefit. There is a fruit that you are gaining from that. You're deriving from it. What is it? The fruit, the benefit, is your sanctification. And the outcome of that sanctification, he says, it's eternal life. And then he says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, it's eternal life through Christ Jesus his Son. Solomon learned about the wages of sin. He learned a very hard lesson, even though he had all of that wisdom granted to him and all that in this world people could possibly ask for. But he realized this is not what fulfills in life. If anything, it causes us to reach a point where we hate life and we do not seek the answers we're looking for. Paul says, because you're a slave to that, become a slave of righteousness. And becoming a slave of righteousness is going to produce a different fruit in your life. It's going to bring a holiness to your life. And the end of that holiness is going to be eternal life. So my question to you tonight is this. What do you really want from life? When all is said and done, what do you really want from life? And if you still say to me, wealth and possessions, I'm going to look at you and say, really? Really? You're kidding me. Because I think if you think about it, what you're going to say is, I want what God is offering. I want that holy life. I want sanctification. I want eternal life. Tonight, how about you? Solomon had to learn it the hard way, wise as he was. Paul's telling us how to avoid a lot of the pitfalls. I pray that you will make that choice. Are you a child of God? Are you truly walking according to the dictates of his will? Are you walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Because that's where he's going to lead you if you're following him. Most of you in this room, if not all of you tonight, are Christians. Are you living as such? But tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, my question to you is, why would you continue to walk down a path that's been proven to lead you further into a life that you will not like, ultimately? I don't want you to reach the end of your life and have regrets. I want you to reach the end of your life and look back and say, it's been a good life. God has blessed me. I'm thankful. And I'm ready to go meet my Father. We're fixing to sing an invitation song. And there's always a purpose for it. It is to invite you to come. To confess the name of Christ. To put away the life lived apart from him. Stop being a slave of sin. Become a child of righteousness. By being buried with him in baptism. It is also an invitation to you who need our prayers, our encouragement. That if we need to pray with you and for you, we want you to come and let us do that. But if you need to respond to his invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?